help you on something.
On the King James translation, in this class, as opposed to other Bibles, what do you think? Do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, the King James translation was written, was translated by the Church of England to spread their doctrines, what they believed, the Church of England. They were in mortal combat with the Anabaptists of the day, which were descendants of, and they anathematized us, and they anathematized the Catholic Church. The Church of England came out of the Catholic Church when King Henry VIII wanted to get married again. He just literally took over all the property, the Catholic Church's property in the nation of England. He just literally stole all the churches, if you want to say that. It was his country, and he said the Pope will no longer be the head of the Church of England. I will be, and I'm going to give myself a divorce. And, of course, underneath the King of England, or the Queen of England, is the Archbishop of Canterbury. Okay? Anyway, Henry VIII started his church. He didn't change the doctrines or anything of that church. The King is in control of the Pope. All right? Some of the dogmas they laid aside, they changed their prayer book a little bit. But the same priests that were under the Catholic Church were under his authority. Okay? And in about 1608 or 9, King James, there were a lot of converts. For one thing, they had a lot of wars, and they're still having wars over there right now between the Protestants and the Catholics. The Protestants that they're talking about don't have anything to do with the Baptist. The Protestant is the Church of England. Okay, the Protestants are the Church of England because they came out of the Church of Rome, okay, and established their own church. King Henry VIII did. At that time, they were having trouble with some of their people going to the Baptist. Well, the Baptists preached from the original languages. And if you would like, I'll bring you a preface to the original King James Version that the translators wrote to King James, okay? And it anathematizes the Anabaptists because they wouldn't accept anything that wasn't hammered out on their own anvil, is what he said, as what they said. That was their own translations of the Word of God and from the original languages. They burned a lot of Baptists when that King James Version came out because they said it wasn't any good. They burned them at the stake. They burned so many Baptists in England that there was a shortage of firewood. And so people said that they couldn't keep their homes warm in the winter because they had to burn all these Baptists.
And I was looking at Trail of Blood, mm-hmm. and for those dark ages of 400 some odd years, it was 400,000 a year killed.
Mm-hmm. 400,000 a year killed. Well, and the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church did not deal with the Word of God. They dealt with dogmas and the rules of the church. So King James says if we get a Bible out to these people, it will keep them from going to the Catholics because they'll have a Bible. But don't translate anything from the original scriptures that will go contrary to the doctrines of our church. Don't do it. And so they had a lot of councils when they came to the word ecclesia. Which is it's translated church in there. It should have been translated assembly or congregation. Okay? Well, they wanted the idea of the universal church of England. And of course, Catholic means universal church. They have the head. They have one head over the universal church, and that's the Pope. The head over the universal church of England is the Queen, and then the Archbishop of Canterbury. So, they could keep some of their people from going into Catholicism. And to keep them from becoming Baptist, they had to have a Bible. Because people were being influenced by the Anabaptists so much, and there was such a fight to keep the Baptists out of England, that it was a war. And so King James made the King James Version of the Bible. In the 1800s, the King James Version of the Bible started to be accepted by almost all denominations. They call it God's holy word and everything, and it sounds beautiful because it's written in old King James English and everything, and it sounds real holy and everything. And it's beautiful in all reality. It is a beautiful language. But accuracy, it's not accurate. It just isn't accurate. It wasn't meant to be accurate. Or in Acts 2:38, someone turned to Acts 2:38 in King James, if you have it, and read that to me.
When you mentioned the original translation, the original text, just a second ago, were you referring to the Greek New Testament?
Yes. They were, the Baptists were preaching from Greek and from Hebrew. At one time, to be a minister among the Baptists, you had to know Hebrew and Greek, the two languages of the Bible, and you had to memorize four of the Gospels. Memorize four of them. And you had to memorize the Psalms. All of them, 150. That was quite a lot of study. The Baptists were referred to by many, at that time, many of them were doctors and lawyers. They were very well-educated people. The pastors were. And many of them did deal in medicine and in law because of their education. And a lot of them in some areas didn't do that. They were just out in the hills, hiding out and everything else. But the ones in the more prominent cities were very well-educated. But they just didn't last long. They killed them, so many of them. It was just hard.
It was taken from the, when you were talking about
okay. Let me give you a little bit of history of the text of the Bible. In that Greek grammar that I wrote there, the first part of it tells you the history of the Greek language, and then it tells you the history of the text of the New Testament. It's in that book. I've got a better copy of that, but I had these done for free for you, okay? I think they sell them for $9.95 in that website, and they're printed up really nice. But these here are just kind of run through the little press over here and kicked out. Can't give you all the years and everything. But Jerome made a translation from Greek into Latin in his period of time. He later became the Pope. Okay? And in his writings of doing this, he said he made no discrimination on other whatsoever. He did not discriminate whether something was in a text someplace or where it wasn't in a text. He just gathered up a whole lot of Greek text and put them all together. He didn't discriminate on different parts of verses. If a part of a verse was left out in one text, he just added it. If he found it in another one, he didn't try to find out whether it had been put there by mistake or somebody's notes. Now you have to remember, all of the old Greek texts were handwritten, and the New Testament was not discriminated, was not watched over like the Old Testament. The Old Testament in Hebrew, when any book of the Old Testament was copied in Hebrew, before it could be certified, it had to be every word, letter, and every verse and everything had to be counted and accounted for. And then it was certified and sealed by a scribe. The New Testament was not done that way. The New Testament, all the time the New Testament was being written, people were being killed because they had copies of it. And they were hiding it and giving it out. A lot of them, it was written by memory and everything, and they would add something to it, whatever. And for then the original manuscripts, you know, who knows where they are. But at this time, now, they have some of the old, they found a lot of very old manuscripts that go back into the first century, within 20 and 10 and 15 years of the original autographs. What I mean, the original autographs, when Paul, when Peter, or any of these wrote those books. All right. There's what they call families of manuscripts in different places. And these families of manuscripts, you will see certain errors crop up. In the Nestle Allen, Westcott and Horton, all of these, they discriminated very scientifically what was there and what wasn't there in 100 A.D. And if you'll take the Nestle Allen and you go down through the text, I don't have one with me, but if you'll take what they call the apparatus of the text, you can go there, and any time you see something in brackets in your Bible, whatever translation you have, if you have a New American or something, Standard or something, you'll see certain verses that are in brackets. and you look over to the side, it says, not found in the oldest manuscripts. Well, when they made King James Version, Jerome had made his translation from just a conglomeration of Greek text, just helter-skelter, okay? He made that. When they made the Textus Receptus, all right, and all it was a guy, the Textus Receptus was an advertisement gimmick. What it means the received text, okay? When they made that, they had gone from Greek into Latin and then back into Greek. That's a lot of translating, okay, going from language to language. And the King James Version was based upon that text. And if you look in any modern translation or even any modern King James Version, you'll see that they have this problem. They'll put things in bracket because it was not there in the old text. It was, if you look in the apparatus, you'll find out the very years that it was added, 700 AD, 800 AD, 1200 AD. That's a long ways this side of the disciples, isn't it? And it's not found in any text anywhere close, anywhere beyond that. And you'll see the families of the manuscripts where you have those errors, what you want to call errors. Ruth Metzger wrote a book called The Transmission, The Text of the New Testament. What it's called. It's transmission, corruption, and restoration. All right? And that's basically what you have in the Nestle Island text. In the Textus Receptus was a lot of corruption. Jerome says he didn't make any effort at all to try to find out whether something was there or whether it wasn't there. He just copied everything he could copy. Okay? Later on, that was copied back into Greek then. There was no discrimination taking place at all then. When Stevens made that Textus Receptus, his advertisement gimmick was the Textus Receptus, the text that was received from God. And that's what we have now as advertised by many people. And there are a lot of people that have written a lot of books about this. And they defended the King James Version, but in all reality, they defended it upon a false premise. I don't know of any scholar at all, no one that's a scholar in Greek languages that would defend the Textus Receptus or the King James Version. I don't know of anybody. But we have a lot of half-educated people, educated in the English Bible only, that are defending it today. And they're defending it on a false premise. And, we are teaching the Word of God. And the Word of God is true. It is in the original text, as this church says, we believe the Bible to be plenarily inspired in its original text, without error. And it is. And we have them now. We've got those texts. We know they have found texts that go way back there since then. In the last two centuries, the greatest manuscript study has gone on in the world since Christ. And that's why we are the recipients of those textual studies today. But there are a lot of people that just absolutely will not look at it at all. And they try to defend something on an absolute false tunnel vision. And you can't do it. The King James Version itself was made for the Church of England. That's an absolute fact. The Baptists stood against it at that time. That's a fact. I mean, we can't get around that. It was the Church of England's translation of the text from the Stevens text of the Bible. And it was doctrinally to lean toward theirs. Now go back to Acts 2:38, like I said a while ago, and read that for me.
New King James, okay?
Well, King James is better.
Oh, I got
you. Okay, what's it saying, New King James?
Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
What in that translation, what does that teach? What does it tell you to do?
Baptized
for the remission of sins. Okay. In the original language, it's baptized because you have received the your sins are washed away. You're baptized because of that, not for it. All right? And that, now, what did the Church of England baptize for? They believed in baptismal regeneration, didn't they? Okay? So they baptized for the remission of the sins. So when they came up on Acts 2:38 here, they said, do it that way. That's been crammed down our throats ever since. The Baptists were fighting it back when they released it. And we're still looking at it, and we try to say, oh, well, you know, this. It's a bad translation. You can't get around it any other way. It's a bad, intentionally bad translation. All right? Simple. What is the word baptized there? How should that be translated?
Dipped.
Dipped. Immersed. Why did they put the word baptized in there?
Ambiguous.
So the world would not know that they were sprinkling people instead of dipping them like it said. And the church business, the word church, they didn't want to think about local congregations, local assemblies, as being autonomous bodies like the Baptists were teaching. They wanted to see the church as a universal body. Okay? That was the purpose of it. They translated those words for that purpose and for that reason. And as one of my teachers used to say, Brother Chastain, he'd say, I'd take one good Baptist scholar over 52 Episcopalians any time. That was his.
The Westcott Report, according to my understanding, just used two manuscripts on their translation into their new Greek New Testament.
No. They used probably 2,000. They used two major ones at that time. There's three major ones now. There's the Textus Receptus, there's the Sinaiticus, and the Alexandrius. No, not that. Did I say Textus Receptus? That shouldn't be that. The Alexandrius, the Sinaiticus, and the Vaticanus. Those three. Those are sister manuscripts, by the way. They go back to about 300 A.D. That's way back there. And anyway, they judge a lot of them, but we have manuscripts that are older than that by far. We have manuscripts that are before AD 70. That's something, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Before, the oldest part of the Gospel of Mark that was found at the Qumran Caves before AD 70, because those people were dispersed in AD 70. So it was before AD 70 sometime or another. And we know that the Gospel of Mark was written around AD 60. Okay? And the other ones quote it and use it as a standard a lot. Mark was the first one written. Okay? That answers your question?
Mm-hmm.
All right. You could go on for 10 weeks teaching the text of the New Testament. But if you'll read that little explanation that I gave in the front of that Greek grammar there, you'll first read the history of the Greek language, and then it's the history of the text of the New Testament down there.
What do you think is the best
translation?
If you don't know Greek, I mean,
The Amplified Bible is the best translation that I've ever been acquainted with. There was another one called the Sacred Name Bible, which was pretty good, but you can't already find it. The New American Standard is the best universal text that you can get. Even the New International Version is not too bad, because one thing about all of these, they were translated from better Greek manuscripts than the other ones. The manuscripts were cleaned up. They were a mess. When they put the Stephen's text together, it was a conglomeration of just manuscripts that were just scattered helter-skelter. There was no... I mean, in those manuscripts, part of the original manuscripts, they didn't mean anything. There were whole verses in there that were just... they didn't even know what to do with it. They didn't even know how to translate it because it didn't make any sense. It was a mistake in being copied. And you can read every one of them. You can read the history of all this. If you get that book by Metzger, The Text of the New Testaments, the Corruption and Restoration, he'll give you a tremendous amount of historical references in that, and he has been blasphemed by this King James much and by the Textus Receptus much. I mean, they just tear him up. But he is a scholar, you know. I don't know many people that have studied as much Greek as me and has done as much translations as I have. But Bruce Metzger is a scientist when it comes to the text of the New Testament. He is a scientist when it comes to studying the text. And that is a science in itself. And there are some great people out there. And he's almost on every Bible committee that on any translation, any textual study, you'll see his name in there. Because he is renowned in what he does. He's good. And he's not a liar. That has a lot to do with it. I'll tell you what, just because something's written in black and white don't mean it's truth. It just isn't. All right? Do you have any other questions before we start flying in Greek here? Just a little bit. I've taught this before. Matter of fact, that's those studies in there that are written or taken off of tapes that I lectured in the Greek class. And Gwen Scott typed that off of tapes that I made. And that's just getting up and ad-libbing and just doing extemporaneously. And that was what was written down in that book. I went in and made a few little corrections, and she typed it up, and the text of the New Testament, and also the history of the Greek text. But she did a wonderful job, and I wouldn't even have that grammar together if it wasn't for her. She gave a lot of time to the study of these and to the distribution. All the labels on all of the cassette tapes Quinn printed, all of them for me too. Revelation 2 and verse 19. Oida.
Oida.
Su.
Su.
Ta.
Ta.
Erga.
Erga.
Kai.
Kai.
Tain.
Tain.
Agatain.
Agatain.
Kai.
Kai.
Tain.
Tain.
Pistine.
Pistine.
Kai.
Kai.
Tain.
Tain.
Diaconion.
Diaconion.
Kai.
Kai.
Tain.
Tain.
Hippomonain.
Hippomonain.
Su.
Su.
Kai.
Kai.
Ta.
Ta.
Erga.
Erga.
Su.
Su.
Ta.
Ta.
Escata.
Escata.
Tiona.
Yeah.
Tone.
Tone.
Proton.
Proton.
Now, all of those guys that made those mistakes in those texts, I'm familiar with all of that. Because I copied the New Testament in hand from Matthew through Revelation, and you can see the one there right in front of you. I copied all of that. And I made almost every copying error that you could make in Greek over all those 10,000 pages. And I had to go back and correct them go back over them and all this over the last 30 years. And it's a lot of it there. So I can understand how the tract text was transmitted back then, and there was problems with it. But we do have the Word of God. We have it, and I think it is so well-founded and documented scientifically today that when we read from these texts, we can say this was what God wanted down in His Word. We know that. And here it says, Oida. And oida is first person singular, perfect, indicative, active. What does the perfect tense tell you?
Completed action.
It's a completed action. And he says, I have known, that's how you would translate that, I have known of you the works. And the word erga, that is, the word works is a product of employment. What you do with your time, that's what it's talking about. What you do with your time. How I know how you have spent your time and the love, and the faith. See the word love there? Agape? Remember I told you here a while back that you can't believe everything that's in print? You can go down to the Korean bookstore and you can buy a whole lot of books down there. And half of them on the shelves down there is a bunch of baloney. I wasn't bought one there on the Greek words of the New Testament. And this guy says that the word agape and phileo and erota and all of this stuff, he said there's no difference in any of them. And I just, wham, like to knock me down when I looked at that. I said, and he wasn't even a Greek scholar. He didn't get a hold of many Greek lexicons to look at them. I can guarantee you that much. He didn't know anything about Thayer or Moses and Geddon or Brown, you know, just gobs of them out there that write. The word agape, or it comes from the word agapeo. And what does that mean, Brother Ken? Do you remember?
How? It sounds like a derivative from agape.
Yes, that's it. What does that word for love mean?
Agape love.
Okay, what is it? It's agape love, but what does it mean?
I mean, it's a God kind of love.
That's a God kind of love. That's the kind of love that we see and we inherit from God. We just can't hardly muster up that love. That's a sacrificial love. That's the love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the kind of love that is. Gave His only begotten Son to die for us. Alright? It says sometimes a man will die for his friend. And that's a brotherly love. That's really something, you know, in the heat of battle and everything else. But you ever sat down and contemplate for thousands of years how that you were going to die on the cross of Calvary and the pains that you would suffer and the separation and all of that, the blasphemy that men were going to do to you, and you know all of this stuff, all the spittle that was spit in your face and all the stripes that were laid on your back? That's love. When we are acquainted with God, when we are saved, then we can start experiencing something about this love. How many of you ever heard of the word erotic? What does that say to you? That's just sexual, isn't it? There's a word, erotia, in Greek, and that is a sexual love. There's another word that's philo in Greek. Philo. And that's, we get our word friend from that, basically. Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Okay? Adelphos and philo. To love your brother. Brotherly love. Now, only the world usually knows that kind of love. And when you see that word agape, that means sacrificial love. And the Lord tells this church at Thyatira that He knows it's sacrificial love. He knows that. He has known your works. He said, I have known them. He said, I know the love, and I know the faith, and I know your dust kicking. Dust kicking. Look at that word down there. What's it say what does Alfred Marshall say there?
Ministry.
We get a word deacon from that. You know what a deacon's supposed to do in the church? Not supposed to stir up trouble.
Serve.
He's supposed to stir up dust.
Dust.
That's right. Stir up dust. What do you mean dust kicker? Stirring up dust. Out in the oil fields, when I used to work out in the oil fields, this was a real common term. Say, boy, get out there and stir up a little dust. Go to work. Start moving. Move around a little bit. And when you move around on a dusty location, you stir up dust, okay? And back then, they didn't have cemented sidewalks or anything else. When you were walking, when you were doing something, you were stirring up dust. You were moving around. You weren't laying in one place, getting dust blown upon you. You were stirring up dust. Ministering and working. We get the word from that. It means to work, to stir up some dust. Okay? I know about your stirring up dust, and I know about the endurance. That hypomonane there. Look at that term. That means to remain under the strain. To just take whatever life throws at you and just keep on going. Take out what life throws at you and just keep on going. I remember one time remember the honeymooners? And the old boy that was, you know, there was Jackie Gleason and then his buddy, Norton. He was there and they were talking about having all kinds of problems. And old Norton said, well, he said, his life is like this. He said, when everything's all messed up and when you're drowning and your house washes away and everything else, just lay on your back and float. Let her go and just lay on your back and float. You know what? Sometimes in life, we just have to lay on our back and float and wait for God to take care of it. Isn't that the way it is? Just lay on your back and float. Just go with the flow and just do the best you can. Just stay afloat. Don't sink. Just float. I know the endurance of you, the remaining, the staying power, and the works of you, and the last more than the first. What in the world does that mean? Your last works were more than your first. That's a pretty good commendation. They worked harder at last than they did at first. Most of the time, when you see people out in the morning, when you go out in the oil fields, you see those old boys hit those shovel handles out there and just see it going, but come back about noon, and they're going slower. And finally, at the end, they're just barely leaning against them, digging and laying pipelines and everything. Is that the way it is out in the carrot fields, Brother Walter? About the end of the day, people get tired. You do. But this church worked harder at the end. Some of them did than they did when they began. And that's a good commendation to have that spurt. Now, when you run a race, you have to stay in there, don't you? You have to stay in the race. You have to keep up enough power. But there's that last sprint that you run real hard at the last part of that race. That sprint sometimes is where you win. This church is sprinting. All right? That's what he's talking about here. And then we're in Revelation 2 and 20. Allah. Echo. Kata. Su. Hote. Aphes. Tain. Yanaka. Yisabel. Hey. Legusa. He outain. Pafraten. Kai. Didaske. Kai. Plana. Tus. Imus. Dulus. Ponere. Boy, I'm having trouble pronouncing some of these. Porniase. Okay. Kai. Bagain. Idolathuta. Okay. Going back, here are some hard words to say in this verse. That's Allah. That's a strong adversative conjunction on page 15 in that analytical lexicon. I didn't have to look at that. You know why now, don't you? I wrote it down so many times. All right. But I have against, little old, I have against you some things, because you permit the woman Jezebel. In 1 Kings, the 16th chapters through 19, you'll find the history of this woman. Would you name your girl Jezebel? Huh? Would you name your son Judas? These are names that are historically infamous, aren't they? That's the Hall of Fame of Evil. Okay. The Hall of Fame of Evil. Jezebel and Judas. All right. What about, we looked at old Balaam here the other day, didn't we? The old rascal. You know, he was a prophet of God, but he wasn't too good, was he? He was a scoundrel, too. Well, this church is allowing this woman, Jezebel, the one calling herself a prophetess, to teach. What did Jezebel do? Remember, Jezebel was she was born in one of these cities, wasn't she? Remember? We talked about her, I think, a couple of weeks ago.
Was she one of the priestess in
she was a priest. Yeah, she was a priestess in the Temple of Baal. And she said, well, let's don't stop these Jews from sacrificing to their God. Let's just give them something else to do, too. Let's dirty up their minds. And that's what they did. We talked about Balaam. Balaam, what did he do to Israel? He told Balak, I can't curse the sons of Israel, but I'll tell you how to conquer them. Introduce false worship. Introduce things of the flesh so that they'll go after it. And they did. Remember we talked about the open fornication of the high priest and all of this. And this was very fleshly to them. And so they imitated it. They got caught up in it. And God got mad at them. And so he dispersed them. He punished them. So he couldn't curse them, but he got God to curse them because they were led astray. Now we have this church here that's doing about the same thing. They were some of them that had the teachers like, they were teachers like Balaam, Balaamites in this church. They were preaching for profit. They were leading God's people astray. They were introducing false doctrines. And in history, did that happen? Did it happen in history? It sure did. It happened back in history. You study church history, and that's what we're teaching on Sunday night. These classes are so related at this time. We're studying church history in the Bible right here, and we're going to come back and hit a little bit of this. Because this is prophecy of what would happen among the churches. The true churches, there was going to be truth. I'm going to show you. Oh, I wish I had just a plain old chalkboard. Here is a line of faith. Like what we looked at, that little trail of blood. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Around and along that line of faith was a whole bunch of error. Just absolutely flooded with it. Like that. A cloud of error with one little fine line of truth. There was a little bit of Christianity in all of Christendom. I've been fighting a hard court battle for 4 years out in court trying to protect my daughter. Mother is mentally ill, but she's brilliant. Woman's brilliant. And when we went in there, it was just a knockdown. It was nothing. I was right and she was wrong. Information so contrary from what you think is possible, that you know what's true and what's not true. That's exactly what's going on right here. Muddying the waters on purpose. Muddying the waters. You know, when the churches started out, the little church that Jesus called out, there was truth. And on Sunday night in a week or two, I'm going to teach 11 essential elements of a New Testament church. The 11 essential elements. Things that a New Testament church must believe and adhere to be a real church. They all believed it back then. But one little error creeped in, another little error creeped in, another little error creeped in. And now today, out in the world today, when you say, I belong to a New Testament church, I belong to a Baptist church. When you say, I belong to a Baptist church, what does that mean? Absolutely nothing to the world. In 1500 A.D., they knew what you meant. Because as you said that, it was a death sentence. You know, I mean, they knew what an Anabaptist was. Today, you use the term Baptist, they don't know what you are. Might be a free will Baptist, or whatever. Fly by night. Muddied waters. And I know that Satan didn't muddy those waters except on purpose.
You know, one thought there on the Pergamos marriage.
Mm-hmm. Twice married?
Yeah, well, I've always just thought that in this situation that paganism became Christianized and Christianity became paganized was marriage what came out.
Well, there was a marriage of the church and state, and also when that happened, they started bringing paganism into what they called the state church. Okay, and if you'll look back, since we're on this thing, I can't. It's like trying to teach three classes in one. It's really hard. We're studying a lot of church history right now. But if you go back and study ancient Israel, they had a temple or a tabernacle. They had a high priest that made all the decisions for them, basically, and received the inspiration of God and everything. He was inspired of God to do certain things. And he atoned for their sin. What does the great Papa in Rome do? Is there a great cathedral over there? just like the temple or tabernacle. What was it? And when they came out of that, I mean, all error has a significance of truth in it. Doesn't it? I mean, even pagan temples have temples. The original temple of God was a place where people went and worshipped. Alright? Well, pagans had to worship too. So they had their buildings and temples and everything. You can study it down through the ages. We see them bringing all that paganism and the ancient Hebrew customs all in together in one thing. Into one. And you just study the Catholic Church. Study all the rules and regulations of that church, the dogmas of that church, and then look at paganism, and then look at ancient Israel, and see where it came from. The simple form, why almost every Bible historian will say all of the churches in the first age, in the first 100 years, were Baptist churches. But by practice, all right? And then in 200 A.D., almost all churches were Baptist churches. Then when you come to 300 A.D., things were spreading out. Some of those errors were growing. In the Bible, it says, there's the parable of the leaven. What does that parable of the leaven say? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What does leaven stand for in the Bible?
Sin.
That's it. Don't ever get any idea that it means anything else. It stands for sin. When you let a little sin, a little error into something, what does it do? It destroys it all. Now, in this church age that we're talking about here, Tyra, okay, what does that Tyra mean? Do you remember what that meant? Continual sacrifice, remember? Continual sacrifice. In this age, we see the churches going into deep, deep, some of, you know, the state churches, especially the Catholic Church, we see her going into deep, deep dogmas. And they're crucifying Christ over and over again. That's works for salvation instead of salvation by grace. All of this, we see it. Okay? Mama, you should be on this side of the room over here, away from those children. The woman Jezebel, the one calling herself a prophetess, and she teaches. And she deceives. The word deceive there, that word is plana. Okay? That's third person singular, present indicative active. It comes from planeo. And our word planet comes from that word, planet. What does a planet do?
Wonders.
Well, it has a path that it goes in, doesn't it? And it's predictable. People, mariners, use the planets to guide them as they sail ships and so on and so forth. You have to have a good watch, and you have to have a sextant to do that. And you can navigate by the stars. All right? Planets stay in a path. And this woman leads people out of the pathway. Out of the beaten path. God writes in His Word the pathway He wants us to walk in. Alright? And Jezebel and all false religion leads you out of that road. Out of that path. The Indian people call the road to God and God's will the red road. And they say you have to walk the middle of that red road. Never get to one side or the other. You go down what you know that is revealed to you from God. You step in that pathway. You don't walk outside of it. You stay in that pathway, in the red road. You want me to write a lesson on that one too? Why? I wrote a book on the Native American culture, and she's wanting me to expand it a little bit. And that was one of the stories that I haven't written yet. And it says, leading the ones astray, my slaves, my servants. What does the word doulos mean? Doulos. You see that word as slave in the New Testament, and you see it as servant. All right? A slave. A slave. What is a slave? How do you get a slave? What? You purchase one of them. That's how you get a slave. You purchase him. And when you purchase this slave,
What can you do? You can get him to work for you, huh? Because you bought him. Well, in a positive way, Jesus Christ has purchased us. You can marry one too, can't you, Mom? I know what you were thinking. Purchase off Jesus Christ with his blood, purchased us off of the auction slave block. He purchased us and bought and paid for us and then set us free. Isn't that nice? All right? But we are, because we love him, then we should serve him as his servants, as his bought and paid for, and the word is the is bond slave, a slave in shackles. A slave in shackles. You led astray my bought and paid for slaves, my servants, to commit, literally to fornicate. That word is porneuse. It's first aorist infinitive active, comes from porneio. Alright? The word prostitute comes from that word. It means very practiced, sharpened and honed evil. What it's talking about here, it is evil that is practiced and perfected. Like a liar can stand up and lie. You know, there's a group all over the world that the greatest liar in the world, you know, and they get up and they tell lies. And they practice lying. And that's the kind of situation. People that, what we call sociopathic liars. Liars without a conscience. People that do harm to others by lying. It's what you call perjury. Falsely incriminating somebody or whatever. This is lying. That's evil. This term right here, it means to take a virgin and to make her into a prostitute. And that's exactly what it's talking about. Because the Lord's churches are his spouse virgins, aren't they? Now, he hadn't married them yet. The marriage is going to take place in heaven during the 7-year tribulation on earth. That's when the marriage is going to take place. But his churches are espoused to him. They are his espoused brides today. And to take one of those espoused brides tend to defile her and to turn her into a prostitute. That's what it's talking about. Prostitution.
And what has happened here is essentially the Church of Thyatira did that.
Yes, the Church of Thyatira did that. They started allowing people in the church to go and worship in the pagan temples. You can't worship God and some other god or do some other demonic activity. If you do that, God will hate you. He hates that. He said, I am jealous. I am a jealous God. And he is. He wants you to worship him. He's a jealous husband. All right? That's what he is. He's a jealous husband. Does he have a right to be? Sure he does.
That word that starts with pi.
It starts with pi. It's pi, omicron, rho, nu, epsilon, sigma, alpha, iota.
In the Greek, is each letter pronounced in a word?
No, we got A, B, C, D, E, F, G. We don't say when we say Abba. You know, if you said the word Abba, that's actually a Hebrew and a Chaldean word, which means father, daddy. Okay? Abba, you wouldn't say A, B, B, A, like that. You'd say Abba. Okay? The same thing in Greek. It's porneuse. Porneuse. All right. And it means to fornicate. And this is talking about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery.
When we study the grammar here, mm-hmm. will we be able to look at these and kind of distinguish the word?
Yeah. I'm going to expose you to so much Greek that you're going to learn it and you won't know how. Okay. I'm not teaching as much Greek now when we're going through Revelation as I have in the past. But I want you to learn these words. And when you say the words every time, if you say these words, like this word doulos, that's delta, omicron, epsilon, lambda,
Omicron, Epsilon, Sigma. Doulos. Doulos. All right. Doulos. Okay. You can see it. You can pronounce it. All right. That's accusing plural masculine. That's servants, slaves, bought and paid for, bond slaves. To commit fornication. All right. To commit adultery. To fornicate. All right. Present, or it is a first aorist infinitive active. It's an infinitive. It means something that went on and on and on and on and on. But this is past tense here. It's punctiliary action in some past time where it happened. Historically it happened, and it happened also in Tyra. And then it says, and to eat idol sacrifices. All right? That word... Yes. To eat idol sacrifices. The word there, phagein, that's second aorist infinitive active, and it comes from estio. That's the word it comes from, estio. And estio means I eat. Okay? Estio. I eat. Phagein means to eat. Again, it's an aorist. He said, these people ate idol sacrifices. They ate at the table with idolaters. Yeah. Do you see what it says? And this church during this period of time, the false churches, there were some that were true to the faith. All right? But the great majority of them were eating at the table of idolatry. All right? Remember, this period of time is from 606 to 1517 AD, and this is the darkest of the dark ages. All right?
That date of Thyatira,
The date of Thyatira? Okay, it actually, remember when we started the book of Revelation, that some of these things were taking place in that church at that period of time, but it was also prophetic. It was 606 to 1517 A.D., prophetically. All right? It was happening in Thyatira at that time, but also it looked forward, and it was prophetic of what would happen in the church age. Okay? And then we're in 221. We're in 221. Kai?
Kai.
Hidoka? Alte? Chronon. Do you see that word chronon? That's where we get our word chronograph from. Chronology is time. Okay? And then Hina? Metanoise? Kai? Who? Thele? Metanoise? Ek? Tase? Porneas? Okay? A Tase. Do you see? What?
Is that a different use of the word than we had up there in verse 20?
Yes, that was a verb. It was fornicating, and this one is the state of it. I mean, this is a noun. Okay. This is the fornicator. Okay, one was to fornicate, and this is the person that is fornicating. Okay. And I gave to her time. Chronon means time. A period of time. All right? I gave her time in order that she might repent. Look at that. Metanoese. That means to cross mind. All across your mind, to change your mind and your way of thinking totally. Totally change your mind and your way of thinking to change your state of being. And how do you change your state of being? Repent of your sins. You know, when you're lost, you have a total different idea and value than you do when you're saved. Don't you?
Yep.
You do. It changes. Okay? That she might repent and not, Kai, U, and not, Thele, she wished. That's third person singular present indicative active. Oase, A, Omineti, Usiane. That's the conjugation of that verb. It's O-A's A. This is third person singular present indicative active. Okay? From thelo. Not she continued to wish. She's lived in a state of rebellion.
She wishes.
She continued to wish. Always continuing to wish. She did not want to repent. I will not repent. I will not do it. And who is this talking about?
Church.
These false teachers in the church. These false teachers down through the church ages. They will not change their mind. They're set on their. They have made their own rules. They're not about to change them. And they're not about to come back to God. So what happens when they die? She wished to repent. All right, to repent. First aorist infinitive active. All right, to repent. Metanoese. All right. Out of the fornication, the act of fornication of her, she would not repent. She led some astray and she wouldn't repent of it. You know what? She made disciples of fornication. Fornicators. Little, it is, in the book of Revelation, it calls her the great whore. All right? And all of her children are products of that. They're all whores. They're all fornicators. A fornicator begets fornicators. That's what it's talking about. Well, he said,
They sold their position, whereas,
as the espoused virgin bride,
yeah,
to become a fornicator. And all of her children of that fornication were fornicators.
Yeah, they did that for earthly gain, mm-hmm. but if you can imagine what they could have done, I mean, had they been preaching the gospel.
The truth.
The truth.
Well, what happened? How do you get between 50 and 100 million people to give their lives? How do you do that? The Baptist Church is down through the ages has preached the Word of God. That's how they did it. And people died for the faith. And these people were doing the killing. These fornicators were doing the killing. You know, truth doesn't coexist with error very much. It doesn't like error around. I mean, error doesn't like truth. It doesn't work very well. You can keep people in the dark, okay, but when somebody comes in and tells the truth, and say, how many of you ever heard the old story about the guy in the cave? The whole big bunch of people that lived in the cave. And outside, during the daytime, they would see shadows on the wall. And they swore that those shadows were real people. They were ghosts or something. And one guy was finally brave enough to walk out the cave, and he said, "There are people out there walking around. Those are only shadows of them." And they said, "You're a liar." And they killed him. Because they didn't want to believe him.
Galileo was kept in house arrest for saying that the earth
was
around the sun.
Yeah.
And
the church, the Roman church, said that he had to repent. He had to stop or else. He had to stop his heresy. Yeah. But actually, they were teaching heresy because the Bible teaches the earth is round. And it goes in a circuit and the heavens revolve and all this kind of thing. It tells that. But they didn't study the Bible back then, did they?
No.
They weren't about to. All right. And then in verse 22, Edu, Balo, Altain, Ace, Clinane, Kai, Tus, Moikualtos, Met, Altais, Ace, Philipson, Megalane, Eon, May, Metanoe Solsin, Ek, Tone, Ergon, Altais. There's some really interesting words in here. They're the foundation of the English language, some of them. All right? You behold, you pay attention. I'm about to throw her. Balo. That's where we get our word ball. You do what with a ball? You throw it. Okay? I'm about to throw her like a ball, her, into a sick bed. We get our word clinic from this Greek word right here. Our word clinic comes from it. What's in a clinic? Beds. A long time ago, a hospital was just beds. Sick people in the hospital, and they came and they tried to do whatever they could to keep them well and use whatever medicine on them, and it was called a clinic. Okay? Health clinic.
What was the pronunciation of that word?
The clinane. Clene. It was clene is the word. We got our word clinic from it. All right? That's where we get our word clinic. I'm going to cast her into a sick bed, into a place where most people die. A sick bed. Now, she was, what the idea is here, here is this prostitute laying up here in a bed bejeweled with stones and the finest woods and everything, with silk, with beautiful mattresses and pillows and silk lacy things all around the bed. But he said, I'm going to show you what that's really there. Corruption. He said, I'm going to cast this prostitute into a sick bed, a place where she's going to die. And the ones fornicating, okay, fornicating, that means to defile a married woman. That's what that word fornicating, to defile a married woman outside of the bounds of marriage. Bokehu ontos, okay? The ones defiling my virgins, okay? With her into tribulation great. I'm going to pour it on them. Philipsis means to hold on to the thumb. You know what's going to happen in the tribulation period to come? God is going to chastise Israel for what they did to the Messiah, and He's going to chastise the world for what they've done to Jesus Christ and how they've perverted the gospel. And guess who's going to be there? Only the true saved people are going to be raptured beforehand, and all the Lord's churches. All the false religions is going to go out there and think what they did wrong.
in this
sick bed.
Yeah, right now, in August, they had a big meeting to amalgamate all of the religions, becoming one world religion.
Yeah.
And it's an ongoing UN thing now.
Yes.
A daily thing. Really a step up.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care whether it's a Republican or a Democrat. They're all aimed that way. Or independent. They're all programmed to go there. Just read the book of Revelation. I don't care what Democratic Party is there. Reagan did it. Bush did it. All of them. Every one of them. The present Billy, he's right in the middle of it. Every one of them. I don't care who you pick. You're not going to pick anybody. If you pick somebody they don't want, they're going to kill him. I mean, you don't elect him. Just get that out of your head. I don't care what they tell you down here at the booth, but just get it out of your head. That's not what happens down there. This thing is programmed to fail. It's programmed. All right? Into tribulation great. Except they shall repent out of the works of her. If my people will come out from her, this fine line, they're not going to go there. But guess what? The muddy waters are going to do. The muddy waters just keep on flowing. The truth is going to come through. The true people are going to come through.
Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Daniel, I was reading this morning, and he said, look how great I am, the palace of everything I've got.
Yeah.
And as he was speaking this, God put it in his mind, you're a dead man almost.
Yeah.
And he really made him eat grass.
Yes, he did.
And then when he came to his senses, he honored God.
Yeah.
In other words, this was a repent.
He repented.
On Nebuchadnezzar's part of it, he says, they won't.
No, they won't. They won't. They are not going to come out. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 talks about the rapture. God's people are going to be caught out. And the mass whore of the book of Revelation is what it's talking about. False religious system is going to go right into that tribulation period, religious as always, but lost. Religious and lost. And that is the major part of the world. Even in Baptist churches today, the gospel is watered so down that it isn't even known. They just come for social gathering so many times. And nothing unpleasing to their ears. You preach the truth out there and you're going to make people mad. The lost ones. You start discriminating between right and wrong and you call a spade a spade. Whatever you want to call it. You're going to make enemies. That's just the way it is. You can't, I mean, every time Roger or Phil gets up and preaches on homosexuality and on Mormonism and Russellites, somebody's got one of them in their family and they get mad.
People leave.
Huh?
People leave. I've seen them.
They leave. They can't stand the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. But the truth is truth. People get mad, they leave, they do whatever.
The difference is you're not really making enemies, they always were.
They always were. All you're doing is just showing which ones are what. Well, we're going to start with verse 23 next week. I have to quit a little bit early. I have to go get my daughter. I have to teach you the 7:30, otherwise I hope to change that visitation thing with her mother to where she's on some other night so I can teach it the 7:30. But I don't know if you can stand that seat that long or not, anyway.
Oh, that's great.
Thank you for coming tonight. If you're interested in any of these tapes or those books or something, just let me know. You see what they look like. And thank you for your prayers, and please remember us in your prayers this coming week, and remember why she is not feeling good at all. And let's be dismissed in prayer tonight. And brother, would you dismiss in prayer?
Dear Lord Jesus, the precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for helping us rightly divide your word. We thank you for the true teachings of Jim and the blessings that he is giving to us.